Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
So as we begin this new series, Sozo, we have decided, by the way, the series is going to take us right to Easter. Believe it or not, Easter is just like 5 weeks away. We've decided that as a church body, we're going to begin each message with taking communion. The embodied act of remembering and receiving the love of God for us. He gave away his life so that we could have fullness of life. Not metaphorically, but literally, tangibly, he did this, and then he gave us something to receive literally and tangibly. So before we step in each week into the message, leaning in to what is to come, we want to root ourselves in what's already been done. So we're going to come around the communion table, not as people trying to earn a seat at the table, but as people who are already welcomed at the table. So the way that's going to work is in literally just a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand, and we will walk to these tables here. Notice the beautiful curved ones. The tall ones to the side, all of them free game, all represent the body and blood of Jesus. And as you do, as you just take the walk from your seat to that table, I want you to reflect on the idea that one, you yourself are picking up and taking your body and going to the table. And then in that body that just walked to the table, you are receiving the body and blood of Jesus. Because salvation is something that you receive. The Lord's table says, our faith is something that we taste and see. It's something we embody. We literally touch the grace as we participate in the salvation that we eat. It's not just a reminder for us that our sins are forgiven. It's a declaration that salvation, think about what happens with food, reaches every part of your being. So as you do that, I invite you to take the bread that is representative of the broken body of Jesus. Dip it into the juice that represents his blood shed for you, and remember that Christ himself had a body. And that body knew hunger, and that body felt pain. That body absorbed violence so that we could receive peace. He had blood that was poured out so that we could be made whole. And then as you do that, you take it and you eat it. And you rejoice with gratitude because this table tells us that we don't take communion to become worthy. We take communion because he is worthy. Okay, so let's stand. And Lord Jesus, we receive your body and blood. And if you feel like you're in a place where you want to say yes to receiving communion, please go ahead and do so now. We're about to open scripture and lean into a message, not starting from a place of lack. We're starting from fullness. We're starting from a place where God has already given himself to us, and we know that he continues to do so. Amen. Fullness. I want us to be as honest as we can this morning. Are you experiencing life in all its fullness? I believe there's a subtle disappointment, perhaps for some of us not so subtle, a bit of a disillusionment that a lot of people carry that are seeking to live out the Christian life. There's a gap that exists. Perhaps we don't name it, at least not at first, until that gap begins to widen. Usually we don't fully acknowledge it until it starts to be challenged and tested and it starts to butt up against real life. And then that gap usually becomes an ache or a longing, which for some people gives birth finally to breakthrough, or for others to disillusionment. And that gap sounds something like this. If all this Jesus stuff is real, why is life so hard? If Jesus came to give life in all its fullness, why am I still struggling so much? I go to church. I joined a group and tried some courses, but I still feel alone. I read the Bible. I even bought that care journal, but I'm still struggling with the same sins. I pray, I worship, I try and cast my cares upon Jesus, but I still wake up in the middle of the night with anxiety. I think I know the truth. I think I know the stuff, but is this really it? Some of you feel that, or you wonder it. But if you let yourself fully just say, is this really it? I wonder if some of us are afraid to say it because we think it sounds like doubt in Jesus. But it's not doubt. It's the ache. It's the gap. It's the gap between what we believe and what we experience. And if we don't name that ache, if we don't get honest, if we don't get curious and get close, we'll become people that either fake our faith or we leave our faith. So some people get angry and some people go numb. Some people deconstruct and some people stay, but they live a lukewarm life in faith. None of that is what Jesus came for. None of those realities are why we're invited around the communion table this morning. And this is why we as a church are going to explore sozo, the Greek word for salvation. Jesus came to seek and sozo, the lost. What did he really mean by this? Could we be missing, perhaps, the fullness of this picture? And if so, why do we keep falling short of what he actually came to offer? Let me share a few stories. Not quite literal, but built together from people in this community. A while back, I hung out with a woman who used to go to church. She no longer comes. In fact, she was, when she did come, she was really vibrant and passionate about Jesus, led a number of things creatively, and was involved in community. But over time, she just slowly began to fade away. Not in any dramatic way at all. There was no inciting incident. She wasn't upset. She didn't get hurt. She just slowly faded. I remember saying something to the effect of, I kept doing all the right things, but nothing really changed inside. Eventually, I just got tired. Not rebellious, not immoral, not some massive theological shift. She got tired. She got disillusioned, and she just started giving herself to other things. She didn't leave because she stopped believing in God, per se. She left because she couldn't feel him. That story or something like that is incredibly common, and it really wrecks me that so many people live like this, that they either think something's wrong with them, that's the part that really hurts, they think something's wrong with them, or that God's just not actually who he says he is, that it's just a sham. And so they fade out, either because they feel unworthy, or maybe they think he's not real. But the truth is God is real, and it's also true that there is nothing wrong with them. They were just never taught, I believe, how to experience God in their full self. They were handed a too limited view of salvation. I'm calling the message today a bigger salvation. They were handed a salvation that didn't address the fullness of what Jesus meant when he said he came to sozo. One other story. There's a middle-aged man who had lived much of his life in the church, serving, faithful, loved Jesus. And yet after years of faithfulness, he was coming undone. Despite tithing and serving and even being a leader in the church, in groups and ministries, he's finding himself experiencing panic anxiety. Heart racing, tight chest, certain that something terrible was about to happen, irrational thoughts about finances or safety for himself or his family. But the worst part for him wasn't the panic. It was the shame that was associated with it. He kept saying or really thinking, and if I really trusted God, if I had big faith, right, faith over fear, then this wouldn't be happening. I'm doing it wrong. I need to try harder, and so he did. He started a new Bible reading plan, and he got more his accountability partner group fired up again, and he committed more at church. But the panic attack still came. That's the gap. That's the ache. He was holding truth in his mind, but he still had terror in his body. He didn't need better doctrine. He needed deeper healing. And what he slowly discovered over time was that Jesus wasn't disappointed in him. Jesus wasn't standing on the other side of the panic attack saying, try harder, pray more, trust deeper. Jesus was standing inside of the attack saying, let me meet you here. That's sozo. Many of us, I believe, have been handed a version of salvation that is too small. A version that says, you have sinned, we get that one. You're now forgiven, see in heaven. Which is good news, but that's not all of sozo. Sure, that speaks to original sin, but it doesn't tell us what to do with trauma in our body, shame in our story, addictions in our habits, loneliness in our relationships, anxiety in our nervous systems. So we assume one of two things, either one, I'm failing, or two, this isn't real. But what if neither's true? Many people grasp the Christian concept that salvation speaks into where we go when we die, everlasting life in heaven. But when Jesus came onto the scene, he didn't just make a proclamation about eternity. He announced salvation for what is to happen in your life right now. In Luke chapter 4, right after Jesus is baptized, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's declared his identity by the Father. He goes into the desert. He's tempted by the enemy, saying, no, I will do my Father's will. He steps out of the desert. And the text says, now, because of that process, he's not just filled with the Spirit, he's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he returns to Galilee, essentially to begin his official ministry. And his very first sermon that the Gospel of Luke articulates, he kicks it off with the announcement of sozo and the kind of salvation that he came to bring. Let's read that, beginning in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then puts down the scroll and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' announcement here is not small. It's not abstract at all. It's not merely saying someday this is going to happen. It's not only about heaven. He's saying today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And it's good news for the poor. That's economic. It's freedom for captives. That's deliverance. It's sight for the blind. That's healing, both spiritual and physical. It's release for the oppressed. That's justice. This is not just about forgiveness of guilt. This is restoration of all of life. Jesus did not come just to manage your afterlife. He came to restore your whole life. Your body, your story, your relationships, your nervous system, your house, your city, and its systems, all of creation. Luke 4 isn't poetry, it's a manifesto. In the rest of the gospel is Jesus embodying that manifesto in the flesh. And so, the title of the series is the New Testament Greek word sozo, which we translate as salvation most often in the scriptures, but it means to save, to rescue, to heal, to deliver, to restore, to make whole. Sozo describes God's action of bringing a person from danger and sin and sickness and oppression into fullness of life. Now, important for us, fullness does not mean ease. It means integration. It means that the parts of you that learn to survive don't have to lead anymore. Let me say that again. The parts of you that learn to survive do not have to lead anymore. He's the leader. As it says in Galatians, and let me place this upon you, you, if you say yes to Jesus and this work of sozo, have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you.
The life you now live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. What I'm getting at here is salvation is not just about how to get right with God. It's how to get whole with him. Salvation is about complete wholeness with God. And why does this matter so much? Well, when salvation is too narrow, don't get me wrong, the narrow piece is like the meat, you know, it's good, but it's not complete. And so when our salvation is too narrow, it doesn't lead to wholeness. When it doesn't reach every aspect of ourselves, then this kind of thing happens, which I believe is an epidemic in the church. If you wrestle with ongoing anxiety, you feel like a spiritual failure. If you struggle with persistent sin, you tend to think the work of the gospel just doesn't stick with you. If you experience trauma, you feel disqualified. Emotional struggle feels like weak faith if you walk with too narrow a view of salvation. Is this resonating with anybody? Yes. Remember this, the enemy is the father of lies. He veils himself as an angel of light. He's been trying to strip the gospel of its power. God is moving now, revealing again, I believe, the power that is in his gospel. The truth has come to set us free, and the truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to preach ideas alone. He modeled a life. He didn't just say, come believe ideas about me. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That means God's reign touches our bodies and our homes and our money and our sexuality and our relationships and our communities. That's sozo. It's not just about forgiveness of sins. It's restoration of everything that sin has fractured. You see, sin didn't just make us guilty. It made us fragmented. And sozo is God's answer to fragmentation. So sozo means rescue from physical danger. It means deliverance from demons. It means spiritual salvation. It means bodily healing. It means restoration with creation. It means forgiveness of sin. It means healing of trauma, eradicating of shame, and ultimately the restoration and renewal of all things. So with this in mind, it is true that some of us are saved. That's not going to be taken away, but you're not yet whole. We love Jesus, but we're exhausted. We can sing about freedom in worship, but we're still bound to patterns we hate. We believe God is near, like we believe that, but our body still reacts like we're alone. That gap, that ache, hear this, that's not hypocrisy in your spirituality. It's fragmentation. And sozo is God's answer to fragmentation. It's salvation unto wholeness. And that's a process, past, present, and future, by the way. Throughout the scriptures, we read that sozo is experienced as a past and a present and a future reality. It's something that has happened, it is happening, and will happen for all who believe. So the past reality of sozo is bound up in the work of the cross. It is finished. It is done. You can take that to the bank. The power of sin is overcome. It is finished. It is done. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. But sozo is also ongoing. He gave us the Holy Spirit who guides us in an ongoing way into all truth. We go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. He comforts us and fills us and leads us. He is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we do nothing. So in 1 Corinthians, we read, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being sozoed, who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's the present tense, ongoing nature of sozo. And then, of course, one day, all will be made whole, as Jesus said in Matthew, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. He is making all things new in him, and all will be whole, and all will be made well. This is why he came. Jesus did not come for the righteous, he came for sinners. So if we want wholeness, we need to be honest with our weakness. Our areas of brokenness are not barriers to overcome or hide.
they are the precise places where to invite the Good Shepherd to sit with us, to be with us in our valley of the shadow of death, to prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We take communion like we did this morning, not because we are perfect and can now sit at the King's table. We take it because by his wounds we've been healed. By receiving his broken body, we are made whole. And this isn't just for part of you, but all of you. So as we start to live into this more, the more the fullness of life will come. For many, their paradigm of salvation, as I said, has been too narrow, too small, and it's rooted, I believe, in the very idea of the soul itself. I think still many of us carry a tendency to think that our soul is just a disembodied part of ourselves. It's like the spiritual part. But the concept of soul, as seen throughout the entirety of the biblical narrative, encompasses our entire being. In the Old Testament, the concept of soul encompasses the embodied self, the one created in the image of God, the one designed to experience shalom, which is not just peace, by the way, shalom, it's wholeness, full integration, which God designed. God designed this, right? He made it male and female. He gave creative agency to the body, to the person. He gave authority to them. He related to them individually and personally, and he called them what? Good. We see that right away in Genesis 2. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And that word being is translated soul in the Bible and is the word nephesh. It is a Hebrew word that speaks to the integrated self, all our facets of being human. And it appears actually almost 700 times in the Old Testament. And it's usually translated as soul or being or the essence of oneself. But other translations usually can include heart, life, living being, desire, emotion, will. So Psalm 119, when the psalmist says, "Let my soul live and praise you and let your rules help me," that's nephesh. Psalm 42, my soul, my nephesh, my very being thirsts for God, for the living God. According to the scriptures, the word for soul, nephesh, doesn't mean just a ghost inside a body. It means your whole life, your breath, your appetite, your body, your desire. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. It doesn't mean that there's not a body-spirit distinction. We also see that in scriptures, but it's integrated and animated as one. How? By the breath of God. So when God sozos you, he isn't just saving an invisible part of you. He's restoring your whole self, your nervous system, your habits, your relationship, your story. So then, rather than viewing all the parts of ourselves as the places we can't just whip into shape and get into control to match our spiritual self, instead of despising our selfishness or our impatience or our lust or our laziness, we can get curious and close to all these fragmented, broken parts. We can actually stop condemning and start investigating them. Because God's not surprised by our weakness and our pain. In fact, he came to heal it. I love this simple but profound quote from John Wimber. God's kinder than you think. In this holistic, kind reality of a Savior, of the one who did not come to condemn the world but to save it, is actually woven all through the scriptures. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to lift three scenes from the Gospels. We could do this across the Bible. And we're going to see the depth of sozo taking shape. And I think we're going to start to see in a deeper way what Jesus has been up to all along and what Jesus is still doing right now. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come as we look even deeper into your word and ask you to lift the truth before us that we may be set free. Scene one, a paralyzed man on a mat. Picture the moment. And if you can't picture it, I have an image for you. Jesus is inside a packed house. Religious leaders are in the room. Others are in the room. Crowds are pressed in at the door. There's no space left. So outside, four friends carry their paralyzed friend on a mat just to get him in front of Jesus. Sometimes we need help from others just to begin healing. Healing does not happen in isolation. This man cannot walk. He cannot get himself to Jesus. His whole life has been being reduced to being carried. It's rooted now in his identity. They try the door. There's no way in. So they climb to the roof. They tear through the ceiling and they lower the friend to the Lord right there. He's there in front of Jesus. And before Jesus heals his body, perhaps the obvious thing on the surface, we see that sozo is often about the thing under the thing. It doesn't mean Jesus is unaware of our surface needs, because he's going to address that too. It's that there's more. So he says something shocking to this man. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." The room gets tight. Religious leaders get pissed. Only God forgives sins. And besides, he didn't come for confession. He came because he can't walk. Then Jesus says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority," he turns to the man and says, "Get up, take your mat, walk." And the man stands. Muscles in his body that never worked begin to move. Strength begins to flood his limbs, and he walks out carrying the very thing that used to carry him. That's sozo. Forgiveness and physical restoration. Authority over both soul and body. It's more connected than we think. I'm not going to unpack this, but just a short story. Almost exactly 1 year ago today, I was praying with a man I had never met. I had led like a ministry time thing, and we were on a walk in this area, and a guy approaches me, and he's like, "You're a prayer guy." He's like, I have this pain in my shoulder, and I cannot even lift my arm past here. Would you pray for healing for me?" I said, "Sure." And so I do what we do as we teach in this church. I ask for permission. I place my hand on his shoulder. I said, "I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit." And then we're just going to say, you know, "Shoulder be healed in the name of Jesus. Pain be gone in Jesus' name." And I invited the Holy Spirit. I sensed the presence of the Lord. And I prayed that prayer. But there was no healing. Not uncommon when I pray for healing, by the way. I failed many times. But not even partial. And I said, "Well, can you try it again? Can you test it, right? Let's try again." I sense the presence of the Lord there. And as I'm praying again for healing, I just get a sense. I don't know the man, but he said a few things earlier. And I just had a sense, ask him about his daughter. And I said, "I'm going to pause here. Do you mind if I ask you how your relationship is with your daughter?" And he welled up. And there's been a lot of hurt there for him, and they're not in communication. And I led him through a prayer then of forgiveness of her. And it was a beautiful ministry time, and he wept. And I said, "Now I'm just going to pray for healing again." And we prayed for healing now again, for the pain to be gone, and for Jesus to come. And he could move his arm all the way up to the top of his head. It's more connected than we think. Scene two, a sinful woman at a dinner party. We find Jesus now at another house. Interesting. People gathered around him. This time it's a dinner party, though, that's thrown by a Pharisee. So it's religious, it's respectable, and it's controlled. And in walks a woman that is known as a sinner. Everyone around town knows her reputation. And she comes in and she doesn't speak. She comes behind and low, humble, at Jesus' feet, and she's weeping. Tears are soaking his feet, and she lets her hair down. Something so intimate, something no respectable woman would do in public. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, and she breaks an alabaster jar of perfume, costing a year's wages, pours it out over his feet. The room is simultaneously filled with the aroma of worship and the discomfort of the crowd. And the host thinks to himself, if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus does know. And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has sozoed you. Go in peace." Her shame gets exposed in the open and then covered by mercy, but not before she allowed herself, notice this, to feel, to weep, to grieve, and to worship, to express gratitude. And because of it, she doesn't just leave forgiven from that place, she leaves restored in her dignity. The whispers that had followed her all around town no longer define her. That's Sozo. I want to highlight three embodied things that she does. She weeps. That's her body telling the truth. She touches Jesus' feet, crossing shame boundaries of worthiness. She anoints him, which is costly public worship, even in front of the crowd that judges her. She doesn't explain theology or try and justify her stance. She simply brings her full self, humbly and fully. And Jesus does not say your theology is correct. He says your faith has sozoed you. Go in peace. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek me and pray, I will come and I will heal. That word peace, by the way, that he tells her, go in peace, is translated wholeness. Go in wholeness, go in integration, go in harmony, go in restoration to right order, go in freedom from disturbance. It can mean the absence of conflict, but in Scripture, it almost always means the presence of something deeper. It's the very root word of shalom. Now, that story I just shared, scene two, is not just about the woman, of course. It's also about Simon the Pharisee. Simon, the one who knows the Torah, who hosted Jesus. He's the one carrying judgment in his heart. He has proximity to Jesus. He has theology. He has status, but he doesn't have tenderness. He doesn't have worship. He does not have awareness of his own need. Which shows us, church, it's possible to be in the room with Jesus and not experience sozo. It's possible to host him and not surrender to him. It's possible to attend the groups and learn the phrases, but still walk in hiding, to still leave praise unoffered and intimacy not given. I promise you, if you do that, you'll maintain decorum and control, but you can miss out on the healing. Scene three, a rich, short man, holla. I'm so dumb. Climbing a tree. So we cut to a healthy man. Wealthy. Fully healed, as we like to say. A chief tax collector. He's not really healed. He's made his money by exploiting his own people. He's rich and despised. But we also see that he's desperate. Old rich men don't climb trees unless they're desperate. No amount of money can make him whole. So when Jesus comes to town, he scrambles in whatever way he can to get a glimpse. I love that he's climbing a tree because to me, I see it as him approaching the Lord like a child. And Jesus stops beneath it and he looks up and he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And the crowd's wondering, like, why him? But Jesus knows. And at dinner, something happens inside of Zacchaeus as he eats a meal with Jesus. There's no sermon recorded. There's no rebuke mentioned. Just presence over a meal, communion together. And Zacchaeus stands up and says, half of my possessions I give to the poor. If I've cheated anyone, I'll repay four times over. And Jesus responds, today, salvation, sozo, has come to this house. Up until this point, Zacchaeus knew who God was supposed to be, but he didn't know him personally. Zacchaeus had success and money, but not peace or community. And I just love that Jesus doesn't preach to him. He comes home to him. Jesus always knows exactly what we need. He's always addressing the ache under the ache. And so in this moment, Jesus doesn't say, Zacchaeus, repent, because you're being a shyster and cheating people out of stuff. He says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Sozo begins with presence. before behavioral changes, before confession or restitution, before Zacchaeus changes anything, Jesus changes his sense of belonging. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. House here means his private life, his habits, his family system, his economic world, his reputation. If you think about Zacchaeus' reputation, his sense of belonging, the pain, the ache. Salvation didn't just come to Zacchaeus' soul, it came to his entire ecosystem. The biggest one, of course, was his money, which is why that also resulted in a tangible action of generosity, because that was a primary barrier in his life. But notice, his relationship to money was not changed because he was shamed. Zacchaeus himself says, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'll repay it four times over. Jesus never commanded that of him. Transformation flowed from encounter. This is how it's always supposed to be. That's why we're here at Wellspring saying, we just want to be in his presence. He's the vine, we're the branches. And when people are only given commands, but never encounter, that's when behavior becomes exhausting. That's when serving becomes laborious, when obedience feels like legalism and not love. Zacchaeus experienced belonging and generosity flowed. Zacchaeus didn't need better information. He needed Jesus in his house. I think that's for some of us today. Some of us have Jesus in our theology, but not yet in our home. This home. Friends, that was just three stories from the gospel. And yet we encountered a paralyzed body, a paralyzed identity, a corrupt economy, and Jesus saves all of it. That's not small salvation. With the man on the mat, Jesus addresses belief and body and community and authority. With the forgiven woman with the perfume, he addresses shame and embodiment and worship and love. In Zacchaeus, he addresses money, identity, household, and justice. This is sozo. This is salvation that reaches the social body and the nervous system, the relational field, the economic life, the hidden story. This is not, hey, say a prayer and see you in heaven one day. This is whole life sozo. And so if you're here today and you find yourself in any place of lack, wanting more, not sure where to begin, but sensing that this isn't all there is, you're not crazy. You're not heretical. You're human. You're hungry for sozo. And that hunger is holy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. You see, one of the unique things about this sozo thing with Jesus is that it's participatory. We bring the hunger, he brings the filling. Did you notice the participation in the stories a little bit? Like the paralytic needed friends and courage. The woman brought tears and perfume. Zacchaeus brought restitution. Each one participated in their own healing. Sozo is a gift, but it's also an invitation. And so today and the rest of this series is not about striving harder. It's about stepping into a bigger salvation. Not just saved from hell, saved into wholeness. Let me just ask, what if nothing is wrong with your faith? What if Jesus simply intends to save more of you than you thought? Can we all stand, please?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.